Lord Jesus, thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross. Lord, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit and the power that we have in the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I just pray that I wouldn't be speaking this morning, Lord, but that you would speak through me and that we would all get something out of this message this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're beginning this morning a second part of a two-part series in Mark chapter 9. So if you want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, we're going to be beginning in verse 25. And if you missed our Wednesday night service, you can check it out online and go to our website and check that out. So before we begin, we're going to do a little background of what we learned Wednesday night. The first thing that happened, Jesus brought Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the lesson we learned is that we should change our vision of who Jesus Christ is. The world says that Jesus is just a man. Some religions say he's just a prophet, but that's not true. God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He elevated Jesus above everybody else. So that was the first lesson that we learned. And then there was a boy who was suffering from demonic oppression and demon possession. And we learned that we should be men and women of great faith, because Jesus called the scribes, the disciples, and this man whose son was demon possessed, he called them all a faithless generation. And he said that we should be men and women of great faith. And we heard that great prayer from this guy. He said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So that's where we're going to begin this morning in Mark chapter 9. The title of my message this morning is Humble and Holy, because that's some of the lessons that the Lord wants us to teach us this morning, is that we should be humble and holy. We're going to learn four lessons this morning. We're going to learn to ask God to reveal scriptures to us. The Pharisees and the disciples had all these prophecies, and they had all these scriptures, and Jesus was trying to show them something, but they were just so blind and caught up in their carnality, and none of us are above that, but they were all caught up in their carnality instead of seeing what Jesus had to show them. So we're going to learn that to ask God to reveal scriptures to us so that we're not blind like the disciples and the Pharisees were. We're going to learn about humility. The disciples are going to get puffed up. They're going to get full of pride. And Jesus is going to rebuke them and tell them to be humble. And the third lesson we're going to learn today is to be open-minded to other Bible-based assemblies. Jesus said, if they're not for us, if they're not against us, they're on our side. And we should have fellowship with other Bible-based assemblies. The fourth lesson Jesus is going to teach us, he's going to step on all of our toes, and he's going to say that sin is serious, and we should cut it out of our lives, and we should move forward from sin, but then we're going to see the mercy of God. So open your Bibles to Mark, and we're going to begin in verse 25. It says, when Jesus saw the people came running together. So Jesus is on scene with this demon-possessed boy, and there's the disciples, the boy's dad, there's crowds and crowds of people around. What's Jesus going to do? He's going to do what he always does. He's going to do a miracle. So he rebuked the unclean spirit that was living inside the boy, saying, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." You know, I've talked to people in here who've had demonic oppression, and they rebuke that demonic oppression in the name of Jesus. And I've had that experience myself, where I have this oppression and I can feel it, that it's demonic. And I believe that we can speak in power in the name of Jesus to get those demons out of our lives. Also here we see him saying, deaf and dumb spirit, enter him no more. When we command these spirits in the name of Jesus to leave, that we should also include, don't ever come back. Verse 26, then he cried out, then the Spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. When I was in Palm Springs, California last month, I was at a restaurant, and me and my buddies were sitting outside, and this guy comes by, and there was a little fountain, and he starts swinging and punching and splashing the water and, like, barking. He was obviously, like, on some drugs or something, but I believe that he was demon-possessed. Those drugs had brought in some demons, and the scientific community today, they say that just because they say that you can, if you can explain it, that takes away the supernatural. That doesn't take away the supernatural. Like a rainbow, water, light hits the water, which causes this prism, and then you see a rainbow. That doesn't take away the fact that God made the rainbow. So if you got demons in a man, and a scientist can explain the electronic impulses that are going through the brain, that doesn't take away the fact that there's a demon inside of that man. Verse 28. And he had come in, when he had come into the house, he asked, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by only prayer and fasting. Maybe there's times in our life where if we pray hard enough and believe hard enough that God will enable us to cast out demons. But maybe this demon was so strong that only God himself could cast it out. Jesus is God, so he was able to cast it out. Maybe these disciples only had a measure of the power to cast out demons. So Jesus is going to shift the story. He's going to predict his death and resurrection in verse 30. So they departed from there and passed to Galilee, and he didn't want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Jesus prophesied his death probably over 100 times during the New Testament, during his 3-year ministry, and they didn't believe it. It's amazing. In John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene comes and says that Jesus is risen from the dead, and then Peter and John run to the tomb, and the script, John chapter 20 says that they didn't believe that he rose from the dead, even though he had said it 100 times. And I think maybe God put a veil, over their eyes, but maybe they just weren't in the scriptures. They were so focused, like I said Wednesday night, on the political power that they would have in the kingdom of God, that they weren't concerned about having their sins paid for on the cross. And so they ignored it every time he said, I have to die and rise again on the third day. When Mary, mother of Jesus, was pregnant with Jesus in Bethlehem, it says wise men came from the east. These wise men were magi, and they traveled hundreds of miles, and they brought gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Now, the magi were descendants of Babylon, and Daniel the prophet was in Babylon centuries before Jesus came. And they had passed down the scriptures of Daniel's prophecy. And they were in the prophecies in Daniel. And they read those and they were diligent in those prophecies. And I think because of that, they were blessed. And because they were digging into the scriptures, they were blessed. And they knew the prophecy of Daniel's 70th week so that they were able to, God enabled them to be in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. If you guys haven't listened to the message, my dad explained Daniel's 70th week. It's a prophecy where Daniel predicts the exact day that Jesus is born. And my challenge to us, these the Magi were blessed. God led them to the birth of Christ because they were in the scriptures, digging in the word. And this is how we should be. We should dig in the word so that we don't miss the blessings that God has for us. And that's what we do here at Calvary Chapel. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. We dig in the word of God. We want to draw close to the Lord. And we should all, every morning when we get up, we should dig and get into the word of God. Every morning, get a cup of coffee, you know, talk to the Lord. Start your day with the Lord, and God will bless you. Who is the greatest? That's what the disciples are going to start acting dumb and prideful, just like us. Peter's going to be like, I'm better than you. John's going to be like, no, I'm better than you. So that's what we're going to get into next. 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, saying, what was it you guys were disputing among the road? But they kept silent. This is what we do when we're in trouble. We keep silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And it's a tough temptation we all go through. We want to be great in our careers. We want to be great in our ministry, whatever God has for us. But Jesus is saying that we shouldn't be trying to be better than other people. When Eli signed to play for the University of Mobile in college, our high school coach called him the next summer, and he's like, hey, yo, Eli, I need you to come run a camp for me. I want you to be a coach on my summer team. And when Eli came back, he did that. And when he came back, all the kids were oohing and aahing. All the younger high school kids were oohing and aahing because Eli was the second college baseball player to graduate from Beauchesne High School. And what the Lord had done was lift him up. And Eli didn't ask for any, you know, exaltation from Beauchesne High School, but it was given to him. And the opposite is this guy we knew in college. He came back to his high school with all the LSUA gear on, telling everybody he played college ball and everything. And he would go back to his high school and try to like relive his legacy. And it was just really obvious the difference between the two. Eli was humble and was exalted versus this other guy. Now, this other guy, he's in the batting cage. And he invites himself to go hit with the high school kids. And the coach says, what are you doing? Get out of here. So it was really embarrassing, a really humbling situation for this guy. And this, we shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be, you know, exalting ourselves up. This is why Jesus said, if you're sitting at a table, take the seat of humility and wait for the noble to bring you forward in the table. Back then, back in those days, back in Jesus' day, the meal was very important. And the people at the front, closest to the owner, they were the people of prominence. And if you sat in the back, you were lesser class. And what Jesus is saying, sit at the back and have the noble bring you forward. And that's what Eli did, where this other guy sat in the front and he got pushed back by the noble. So we should all be humble. Now, is the lesson here in life that we shouldn't do our best, we should slack, be lackadaisical? No, we should want to be our best for the kingdom of God. The problem was these disciples were comparing themselves to the other disciples. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. That's our problem, is that we compare ourselves to other people. Like me, I play baseball, and I'm in, like, we have the statistics. And I look at my stats, and I see somebody's doing a little bit better than me. Now all of a sudden, I'm insecure. Then I look down and see, well, I'm doing a little bit better than him. And all of a sudden, I feel a little full of pride, you know. And I have learned to not go to the stats because I get full of pride, and pride is very destructive. God has a list of things he hates in Proverbs chapter 6. And what's number one on that list? Do you guys know? It's pride. So pride is a very dangerous thing. 36. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him into his arms, he said, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me, receives not me, but him who sent me." And we should have this childlike faith, this simple childlike faith. I got saved when I was 5 years old, and it was a very simple childlike faith. I realized I was a sinner. I put my sins on the cross. I trusted Jesus for my sins, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very simple. It's a childlike faith. And the good news is, God doesn't let you get away with pride. He has this tool he uses called humble pie. I don't know about you guys, but I've ate a little humble pie in my life. I get full and puffed up in pride, and he knocks me down. So can I get an amen on that? 38, John answered him saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow us." Jesus said, "Don't forbid him, for no one works a miracle in my name that could soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side." The disciples had gone all in. They were all in of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There, in the book of Revelation, it says the disciples are the most honored 12 in all of the kingdom. So they had gone all in, but this filled them up with pride, and they started expecting other people to be like that. And like, just because I'm up here on the stage doesn't mean I should expect that of everyone else. You know, we shouldn't, we're all in the kingdom of God together. "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Lesson number 3, be open-minded to other Bible-based churches. We've got the Baptist churches. We've got other churches, non-denominational churches in the Acadiana area. And we've got Mormon churches. I'm just kidding. But we should have fellowship with these churches that are outside of these four walls. You got coworkers that go to these other churches. We should have fellowship with them. Qualifications for a good Bible-based church. Do they believe in the sin nature? It's a good church. Do they believe in atonement by the cross? That's a good church. Do they believe you need to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a good church. Do they believe Jesus is God? That's a good church. Do they believe the Bible is the Word of God? That's a good church. Salvation, last but not least, salvation by grace, not by works. There's a million people in the Acadiana area, and I'm not so narrow-minded to believe that only the people in these four walls are saved. I think there's thousands of people outside of the church that are saved, and I think we should be buddies with them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If they're not against us, they're on our side. I was in when I was in California, I went to the Calvary Chapel out there, and the pastor prayed before the service. He said, "God, be with every church in the Coachella Valley this morning." And I thought that was awesome. I think we should pray in the morning when we get up. God bless every church in Acadiana. Let's have a revival in Acadiana. The story's going to shift, and Jesus is going to talk about sin. Who wants to talk about sin this morning? Not me. Matt, you can come up here and talk about sin. He's going to tell us that sin is serious. We need to cut it out of our lives. And he's going to offer an anecdote for sin. 42. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in my name to stumble, it would be better for a millstone." What's a millstone? Millstone's it grinded wheat, and it weighed about a ton. So picture that. "It would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." And I think about how many times I've committed a sin that was influenced by someone else. I get in a conversation with someone and they start arguing and getting nasty. And then I fight back. I start bowing up with them and say things that I regret. You know, some of us, we had issues with our parents that causes sins. Some of us have get betrayed in a relationship, a friendship that causes us to sin. And it's not always our fault, that some of the sins we get into, but even so, we should get them. If we're in a sin right now, we need to get it out of our lives. 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands to go to hell with a fire that is never quenched and a worm that never dies. I watched this movie called World War Z. Brad Pitt is the main actor in that. And he lands his plane in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is surrounded by zombies. And then the zombies breach the walls of Jerusalem, and he starts running for his life with a female soldier from Jerusalem. And the soldier, she gets bit in the hand, and he quickly grabs a machete and chops her hand off, because it's better for her to live without her hand than to become a zombie. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Sin makes us zombies. And the fire is not quenched. Verse 45. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, for it's better to enter life lame rather than to have 2 feet cast into hell, where the fire is never quenched, where the worm never dies. 47. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Uh-oh. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. This is an extreme illustration. Cut off your hands, cut off your feet, pluck out your eyes. But that's what it is. It's just an illustration. We see Moses earlier in the chapter, and Moses had committed murder, and we see Moses with all his hands and all his feet. So it's obviously an illustration. If it wasn't an illustration, I need to get a machete and start chopping off all my limbs and plucking out all my eyes and everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that God always shows us a way out of any temptation. And we should always, when we come to that path and we have a choice, to choose the way of righteousness. God has given us an anecdote for if we're living in a sin, to cut it off. If you're in a friendship and that friendship causes you to compromise, you start gossiping, you start doing things you shouldn't be doing, cut that friendship off, block their Facebook, block their number, get them out of your life. You don't have to make a big announcement, just slowly and steadily, ease out of that relationship. You're running late for a meeting and you get stuck in traffic, somebody cuts you off, and now you're at the red light and they're in front of you, and you want to grab your rocket launcher and just blow them off the road because they cut you off. That's leave 15 minutes earlier. When I leave 15 minutes early, I catch every green light. Everything's running smooth. When I'm like 2 minutes early, 2 minutes late, then that's when I have trouble. I catch every red light. Everybody cuts me off. Leave 15 minutes earlier. Cut off the cause of sin. That's what Jesus is telling us. I love that scene in Fireproof where Kirk Cameron's main character, Caleb, he's struggling with pornography, and he grabs his computer. He gets so mad and fed up with it. He grabs his computer, throws it out the room, grabs a Louisville Slugger, and starts bashing his computer. And I was watching this movie in the theater, and everybody started clapping when he did that. And because that's a problem in America today, is the issue of pornography. But here's the good news. Jesus has mercy on all of us. If you guys knew my sins, you guys wouldn't let me here to speak this morning, and don't look at me like that. If we knew your sins, the ushers, aka the bouncers, wouldn't have let you in the door this morning. Yeah, don't mess with Roy. He's a beast. Did you see those forearms? Oh my gosh. We all make mistakes. Abraham slept with Hagar. That caused a lot of problems in his house. David murdered Uriah and stole his wife. That's kind of messed up. Peter denied Christ. You know, and God leaves us all of these sins by all these heroes of faith in the Bible to show us his mercy, because we're all in this sin thing together. We're all sinners. But today's a new day. We can cut off those causes of sin, and we can trust the Lord to redeem us, and we can trust him to help us move forward and to do better. That's what the sanctification process is. Part of it is moving from sin to sin till we die. And Paul said that in Romans chapter 8, death is the only deliverance from sin. We have to die before we're delivered from sin. Why doesn't God zap us and get rid of all of our sins? One is because if we go through a sin, we come out more humble on the other side. And when someone's struggling in that same era, we don't judge them, because God helps us remember when we were there. And the second reason is he wants us to mold us into a vessel of gold to be used for his highest purposes. It's part of the sanctification process. Justification is you're justified from your sins, and we're positionally glorified. We're in the kingdom of God forever. Those are permanent. The sanctification thing goes on and on and on until we die. So it's a tough life, but we can do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if it loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. The fire and the salt is interpreted as the purifying process of God. God uses sanctification and uses our sins to purify us into the image of his Son. That's what he wants us to do, is to draw closer to him and to get these sins out of our lives. So that concludes my message for this morning, but we're going to do a little recap before we close. We're going to go through our four lessons that we learned today. Lesson number one is ask God to reveal the scriptures to us. The Pharisees had the scriptures, the disciples had the scriptures, but they missed things that Jesus was trying to show them. So ask God to reveal scriptures to us. Lesson number two, we need to be humble. Be ye humble. Have humility. We saw how the disciples had pride. They were comparing themselves to each other. I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. We don't need to be like that. If you got a job and you make $15 an hour, don't get full of pride when you see someone making $10 an hour. If you see someone making $20 an hour, don't get all mad at your boss. Just be ye humble. Lesson number three, be open-minded to other Bible-based assemblies. Jesus said, don't show partiality. He said, if they're not against us, they're on our side. Lesson number four, sin is serious and we should cut it out of our lives. If my challenge to us is to cut off the causes of sin. If walking down the ice cream aisle causes you to sin, cut off the ice cream aisle and just walk right by. sorry. And let's have a major impact on the kingdom of God. And that's my message for you guys this morning. We're going to do the Lord's Supper, so I'd like to ask the worship team to come forward and the ushers to pass out the elements. And while they're doing that, I'm going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross, that you died for our sins, Lord, that we can be men and women of faith, Lord, that we can cut off our sin and move forward in our lives, Lord. And we ask that you would help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to do that, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we can live forever because of the sacrifice you made, Lord, that we can live because you died. Lord, we praise you for that this morning. We celebrate that this morning. We remember every day, Lord, the sacrifice you made on the cross for our sins.